Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for what was a great sermon series in Ecclesiastes. And now we're into this series on the early church, the Acts of the Apostles. Lord, we pray that this new series and tonight would be a great encouragement to us, both individually and as a church, to be more conformed to your will as we seek to lead others to faith in Christ. So I pray for Cheryl as she reads and Keith as he preaches to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So the reading this evening is from Acts chapter 2 and from verses 40 to 47. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray, shall we? Father, as we come to this word, we pray that you would open your word to our understanding and you would open us to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. To many of us, a familiar passage, and the story that Luke gives us, just a snapshot of the first church. And some would say, well, it's the perfect church, isn't it? Would you want to be part of this church? This perfect church? Some would say it's just a honeymoon period and it couldn't possibly last because it's full of people like you and me and we're bound to spoil it. But we're going to look in some depth at what this first church was all about. First and foremost, let me just say that for these early Jewish believers, following Peter's first sermon at Pentecost, it exploded from those who'd known Jesus, those who'd walked with Jesus, and those who experienced his resurrection appearance in those 40 days after the crucifixion, to 3,000 more who responded to that first sermon. And so we had a whole load of baby believers. But it wasn't that they were no longer Jewish believers. They felt that they were the true inheritors of the faith of their forefathers. They felt that they were in line with the Old Testament faith that we read about in the Bible. They felt that they were the true Israelites, and that Jesus was the one who fulfilled the Old Testament promises. He was the Messiah who'd come, and that he was their present Lord in their situation. For them, this was continuity. For them, this was fulfillment of promise. For them, this is what it's supposed to be like. I wonder how you felt about it as Cheryl read it. I think sometimes, you see, we can read it in a slightly different way when we think about ourselves and how we react to this. It's, as I say, for many of us, a well-known passage. But perhaps when we think about church and our experience of it, we don't read it in quite the same way. Forgive me if this isn't you, but let me just suggest this is how we could read it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, you're listening to a sermon, so that kind of counts, doesn't it? And to the fellowship. Well, we made it to church, and perhaps we'll stay for coffee afterwards, but only if there's cake. To the breaking of bread. Well, there isn't any communion tonight, but perhaps if we're around next time it happens, we'll join in. And to prayer. Well, Will's done that bit. He's already prayed, so we've got that bit covered, haven't we? Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and miraculous signs performed by the apostles. Yeah, we'll come back to that. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Well, we're together, and I suppose, you know, we've all got a chair, and, you know, we can share the Bibles. Perhaps that's covered too. Selling their possessions and, hang on a minute, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as they had need. That's getting a bit heavy. That sounds a bit like communism. We're not into politics here. This is church. Perhaps we'll skip that bit. Every day they continued to meet. Every day? That's kind of really heavy, isn't it? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Ah, that's all right, because there's no temple anymore, so we don't need to do that. Okay, we're off the hook. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Well, we're not sure about that together bit, but we certainly eat in our houses, so we've got that one sorted out as well. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Well, we're nice people, so we like to think that people like us. So that's okay too. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, we get the odd new face. Most Sundays there are new people in here, so that's pretty good. It's not quite daily. We're not quite sure what happens to them all, but, you know, this morning I said somewhere on the face of the earth, someone comes to Christ every day, surely. So we're okay there as well. You see what I mean? We actually are so familiar with this that we tone it down to our own experience rather than looking at it and saying, this is fantastic. This is what it's all about. This is what it's supposed to be. This is what you signed up for when you gave your life to Jesus, if you've done that, and when you joined church. This is what you joined. However, this couldn't have happened pre-Pentecost. And I'm just going to pick on a couple of different things. The first thing I'm going to pick on as key to what this passage is all about is the Holy Spirit. It couldn't have happened without the Holy Spirit. Pentecost, which Will mentioned in the opening sermon of this series, the beginning of Acts a few weeks back, Pentecost was when the promised Holy Spirit came upon the gathered believers in the upper room as they met to pray. And the Holy Spirit transformed this cowering group of disciples into a bold band of witnesses and worshippers. They burst out. They praised God on the streets. Peter preached the first sermon, and 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus. He couldn't have preached that sermon before because he was still in recovery from having denied his Lord 3 times. He was still a basket case. He was on his way back. The Holy Spirit came, and he became Billy Graham par excellence. The Holy Spirit fell and transformed everything. And if you don't think you need even more of the Holy Spirit tonight, then I'm afraid we're in a different place to this early church. They knew they needed the Holy Spirit. They experienced the Holy Spirit. They lived the Holy Spirit's presence. They were transformed by the Holy Spirit. And everything that followed was because of the Holy Spirit. And it was this same Holy Spirit who brought that sense of awe and enabled the apostles to perform signs and wonders. It was that same Holy Spirit who gave authority and authenticity to the apostles' teaching. It was the same Holy Spirit who filled the believers with love and gladness and generosity and joy. You getting the message? Without the Holy Spirit, who would they have been? What could they have done? What difference would it have made? So, point one is the Holy Spirit. Point two, I want to draw your attention to a word at the early on in that reading that Cheryl brought us, where it was right at the beginning where it says they were devoted. They were devoted to these things, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. They were devoted. Now, we don't really get this in the English translation too well, but devoted is a technical term. In the Old Testament, if something was devoted to God, it was totally given over. Now, we understand devoted. If I say Will is devoted to his Land Rover, you know what I mean. There's a passion involved in that. Some people are devoted to their football teams. Some people are devoted to their jobs. Some of us are devoted to our wives, and so on. You know, there is a self-giving in that. There is a focus. But in the Old Testament, that devotion took on particular forms. So when the Israelites invaded the Promised Land, some cities were considered devoted to the Lord. And that meant that none of the Israelite army, could take spoil from that city. They couldn't take people as slaves, they couldn't take wives, they couldn't take cattle or donkeys or chickens. They couldn't take anything from that city. No possessions. What they had to do was completely destroy everything as an offering to the Lord. In other words, they had to give absolutely everything to the Lord. And when Achan didn't do that at the battle for Ai, the entire nation came under judgment. It was that serious. And there were offerings that they made at the tabernacle where they devoted those offerings that had to be completely burnt up and given to the Lord. Other offerings, you give some, you keep some and eat it in the holy place. You give some to the priests. But if it was devoted, the whole thing was devoted, the whole thing had to be offered up by fire to the Lord. So something that's devoted is totally offered. You don't hold anything back. It's a totally unselfish giving with a generous and thankful heart. And that's what this is all about. They devoted themselves completely. They gave themselves. It was no longer me, but us. It was no longer what I'm all about, but what we're all about. They gave themselves to the apostles' teaching. They gave themselves to the fellowship of the people of God. They gave themselves to the breaking of bread, which really is talking about what we know as communion, but it would have been a meal with the bread and the wine at the heart of it. The presence of Jesus in their midst. And they gave themselves to prayer, to seeking after God. This is powerful stuff. They were wholehearted. They were complete. They held nothing back. They were unselfish. And that's why they were generous in sharing. That's why they were full of joy. Because in giving of themselves, they discovered that they couldn't outgive God, but God gave so much more back to them. So this word devoted is really important in understanding their response to what God had done by pouring out the Holy Spirit and helping them to understand the reality of what the crucified and risen Jesus Christ was all about, what it really meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to know what he'd done for you. And that's really where the awe comes from that's mentioned here, this sense of being God's people. And it had a practical outworking. There were, from both the presence and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and from this devotion, I want to suggest that there were four impacts on relationships. And the first one is a relationship to authority. Because the first thing we mentioned in that verse 42 is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And by that we mean they submitted themselves to that teaching. John Stott says, the Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God. The Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God. And that's exactly what the Spirit did. It meant that they submitted to the apostles' teaching, and the apostles were teaching about the life, death, resurrection, and ascension, and the works in his lifetime of Jesus Christ. What Jesus was all about, what the gospel was all about, and the impact it made on their lives. We've got that in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the promise. In the New Testament, the fulfillment. So whereas they were submitting themselves to the apostles' teaching and drinking it in and trying to find out as much as possible, for us, it's here. It's in the Word of God. It's in the Bible, and it's authoritative. We don't get to choose what we believe. Rightly understood, which means we have to work at it sometimes, but rightly understood, this is the very Word of God that dictates our belief and that shows us how we should live in response to what God has done for us. We don't get to say, well, everybody else in the world lives a different way and therefore we need to listen to that. We come back to this and we say, this is what God says. This is how we order our lives. This is the revealed will of God, and this reveals who Jesus is and how Jesus wants us to follow him. That's what we do, and we do it gladly, with joy. That's what the early disciples did. They sat under the teaching of the apostles, and they received it with devotion and joy. And it changed the world. Secondly, the relationship with each other. And again, John Stott says, Christian fellowship is Christian caring. And Christian caring is Christian sharing. Christian fellowship is Christian caring. It's not just friendship. It's about caring for one another. And if you really care, then it motivates you to share. That may be sharing time. It may be sharing goods. It may be sharing whatever, but it's sharing. It results, one thing leads to another. It means it's practical and down to earth. And they were devoted, it says, to the fellowship. So they were devoted to meeting one another's needs. They were overflowing in generosity because they loved one another and they wanted to be together. And it gets mentioned again in Acts 4, how they disposed of assets so they could meet each other's needs. It's so noteworthy, it's so countercultural, it wasn't what anybody else was doing. And so people took note. Look at how these Christians love one another. And they wanted to be together. Every day they met together and broke bread in their homes. Every day they went up to the temple. Which leads me to the third point, their relationship to God, of course. Their relationship to God in worship, in that breaking of the bread, that communion meal, where they came together and they sought Christ in the bread and the wine, and in going up to the temple, to the regular three times a day prayer meetings at the temple. Because they saw themselves still as very faithful Jews, but Jews who had discovered the Messiah, the promised King and Lord who was to come. And until they were kicked out of the temple, that's what they continued to do. They saw themselves as true Israelites. And because that wasn't enough, that still didn't give them enough of God to be breaking bread together in communion meals and to be going up to the temple three times a day, they started home groups, or connect groups as we call them. They started them so that they could carry on worshipping in more freedom and more often. So hungry were they to praise God and experience him in their midst. We have connect groups, and we say they're the first line of pastoral care. They're also a place where we can grow in our faith and we can disciple each other. They're places where we can try things out. But ultimately, they're places where we should be encountering God, because when we come together, God is in our midst more powerfully than when we're just by ourselves. He's with us as individuals too, but more powerfully when we come together. We should be experiencing him more, and we should be hungry to do that. They longed to be enjoying God together. It marked them out. And the fourth relationship, of course, is to the world in outreach. A healthy church, attracts people. A healthy church attracts people. They were called to be a light to the nations. Jesus calls his church a city on a hill, or a light that doesn't get hidden under a cover but gets put up on a stand so that people can see it and see by it. And it says here in this short passage that the early church enjoyed the favor of all the people because they were living their lives and their togetherness and their love and their sharing and their faith in front of other people. Interestingly enough, did you notice it doesn't say they went out evangelizing? It doesn't say that the apostles went out preaching every day. It doesn't say that Peter, for example, was teaching in the temple courts every day. It doesn't say that. It could have said that. And it doesn't mean that he wasn't or he shouldn't. But what it actually says is the people of God together, you and me together, there in the public spaces, were so attractive in the way they were living out their faith that people wanted to join them. People wanted to join them. The witness of the church and the presence of God and the love of the people was so powerful that people wanted to join them. They saw the signs and wonders. They saw the zeal for worship. They saw the oneness. They saw the joy and the sharing. They saw the unity. And the question, of course, is, are these familiar to us within the life of BPC? Because they should be. That's the true church. And then, as we reflect on all of these things, those four areas of relationship and those two key words, let me just underline the fact that what we're seeing here is actually the fulfillment of the summary that's called the golden rule, if you like, that Jesus used to sum up the law and the prophets when he said, "You love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself." That sounds pretty complete, doesn't it? You love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does that leave out? Not a lot. And you love your neighbor as yourself. That's pretty total. Pretty total. That's how Jesus summarized the law. Love God with everything, love your neighbor as yourself. And this passage tells us the church, in being devoted, in being filled with the Holy Spirit, in seeking Jesus, in doing what they felt led to do, they were doing it. I don't think that they sat there and thought, well, okay, how are we going to put Jesus' teaching into practice in every area of our lives? Let's get a long list of all the things that he taught us over 3 years. Let's start here and, yeah, let's group them into this and that, the other, and let's have a project plan about what we're going to do this month, next month, and the other month. I think they said, we just need to get closer to Jesus. We just need to get closer to one another. We just need to get real with each other, and we need the Holy Spirit to help us to live for God. And it happens. It's pretty simple. Instead of thinking of me, they think of us. Instead of focusing on me, I focus on God. As I said in a previous sermon, you know, I have on my Jesus glasses. Everything is through the perspective of, where's Jesus in this? How does he want me to live? Where does he want me to go? Who does he want me to talk to? How am I to understand what's going on here except through the mind of Jesus Christ? William MacDonald says the most notable thing about the life of the early Christians in reflecting on this passage was their vivid sense of being a people of God called and set apart. A people of God called and set apart. The most important thing wasn't that they lived in Buckingham and that they came to Buckingham Parish Church. It wasn't their job, who they were married to, where they studied, what they owned, where they went on holiday, what their preference over food was, whether they, I don't know, whatever you might like to think of it in terms of distinction, it was their vivid sense of being a people of God called and set apart. That was their number one. Their number one. a people of God called and set apart. They were devoted in response to that overflowing of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, in response to the understanding they had of Jesus Christ, who lived, died, rose again and ascended for each one of them. They gave their very lives to God and to each other. So the two keys, the Holy Spirit, the devotion. The four areas of relationship that were transformed because of those two keys. And suddenly you've summed up Jesus' royal command, the golden rule. Love God, love your neighbor. Sounds easy, doesn't it? All we have to do is live it. But that's what our church is aiming to do. That's what's on Will's heart. That's what we as individual believers and disciples should be aspiring to. And it's what the world needs to see. It's what the world needs to see from the church, not us arguing about this, that, and the other. Our doctrines are important, but they're basically what's in here. Not what the world tells us, not what culture tells us, not what fashion and fad tells us, but what it says in here, properly understood, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what's more, this description of the first church, this is our birthright. This is what we're supposed to be. This is the promise of the Old Testament. This is the Israel that God wanted fleshed out in people's lives. So if we compromise or we lack devotion, it won't happen. If we lack the Holy Spirit, it won't happen. But if we seek the Spirit, if we trust the Word, if we follow our Lord Jesus with devotion, it's pretty much a given. And as the band comes back up now, I really want to give us an opportunity to respond to that. There may be some of us here tonight who basically have never really understood that they need to give themselves wholeheartedly to Jesus. It's not sufficient, really, just to come to church. It's not sufficient to go to a connect group. It's not sufficient to call yourself a Christian. It's what you are in your heart, whether you have given yourself completely over to God and to his people, and whether you follow through on that. Are you and I devoted to the degree that God is in that first place and that his people are right there, that we are people with a vivid sense of being a people of God, called and set apart? And are you one of those? And as that people, do we know the empowering of the Holy Spirit? Not just once, not just twice, but every day. Because, you know, this is glorious. But that's because glory is inhabiting us. It's glorious because it's glory inhabiting us, the Holy Spirit working in and through us. So what I'd like us to do is, please stand with me. Please stand with me. And if you want to be wholehearted in your devotion, I'd like, just join me in holding out your hands, and I'm going to pray a simple prayer about devotion. And I'm simply going to be asking that the Lord takes us at our word, that if we really want to be that people of God called and set apart to give God everything that we are and everything that we have, and to share ourselves wholeheartedly with his people, that he take us at our word. And then we're going to move on to something else, but let's do this first, because, you know, this is us responding to the God who gave us everything in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that we wouldn't even be here today in this place if it was not for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we hold our hands out now, Father, it's because we want to respond with true devotion, the devotion of hearts that are completely and irrevocably signed over to you. Lord, take us at our word. As we offer you ourselves, as we put you first and your people first, We want to be that people called and set apart. We want to live that Christ life and be that people that you called us to be, that we see on the pages of Scripture, Lord, devoted to your teaching, to the fellowship, to the presence of Christ in communion, to that prayer life that makes every day a joyous adventure with you and with one another. Lord, we offer you ourselves. Receive us and work in us to your glory, that the world may see and know that Christ is alive and is Lord. Amen.